Oh, and the family would like to come up. Fitting that Rachel talked about just that verse of Jesus calling the children to come. It's one of the models that we have in Scripture of parents coming for Jesus to bless their children. And all baby dedications are special. All of these are special, but this is a special one to me because I remember your first Christmas or first day with us was Christmas Day. How many years ago? 5 or 6 years ago. And I remember this fresh-faced couple coming and checking out the church. And since I've led a home group in their house for many years, we've seen their family grow, dedicated all their kids. And, of course, this year, Christmas Day, will be my last day, but we won't talk about that at the moment. Great to have you for another dedication. Again, the scripture that I often use and refer to from Deuteronomy. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road. Talk about them when you're in bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and tie them to your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And I believe what that is about, the tying to your hands, is not just literally doing that, although that may be of benefit, but it's let the scriptures inform you of everything that you do, of the way that you think. As we know, as we said last week, baby dedications are as much a dedication of yourselves as parents, because we have to let children make their own choices, like picking up microphones and stuff like that. And we hope and pray, and we know that it's only through the grace of God that children can make their own decisions. We've seen Tony's been growing up in the Catholic Church, but had a new expression of faith as he's come here and baptized you a couple of years ago. So I just want to ask you, as you dedicate yourselves with little Charlotte, how old's she now?
7 months.
And got the little princess thing going on, which very impressed by, so that's great. So Tony and Joe, do you recognise that Charlotte is a gift from God that you both thank God for and glorify Him for the gift of your daughter? Do you accept the joys and responsibilities of parenting and promise to give proper love and care to Charlotte throughout her life? And with the help that God provides, do you commit to teach Charlotte the ways of God by living that way yourself, and that you back up what you say with your words and your actions?
We do.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful young family. Thank you for the way that they've come to know the Lord in a fresh way here. Their family has grown. They've been an integral part of the place for many years. And we just pray for Tony and Joe in their parenting of a third child. Lord, for the demands and responsibilities that brings. Lord, we dedicate Charlotte to you. We just pray you'd protect her from the things that would damage her in life. And we just pray that, Lord, through the example of Tony and Joe, through the example of us at church and all the Christian people that they come upon, that, Lord, she would one day accept you as her Lord and Saviour. So we just pray your blessing on them as a family in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a little certificate of dedication and a book with your picture there. Can you see that? That's you. You'd rather have that, wouldn't you? Yeah. Well. Okay, thanks, guys. Bless you. Thanks, Paul. Look, we've obviously mentioned it through the through the day, but I just want to acknowledge it has been a tough week. Kerri-Ann, who is a much-loved part of our church family, who's often been running the computer there, sat right in that row last week with the little flowers in her hair. We prayed for her in the upcoming funeral for her mother, and unfortunately she didn't make the funeral. She was found passed away in her bed the day before the funeral. It was just a tragic situation. Julie and much of the home group here were involved, and plans are still ongoing. We believe it could be Dolby this week, but if you're on email prayers or anything like that, we'll let you know if you're able to go there. But there's been some complications with that, but just want to acknowledge how difficult a week it was, and just want to, you know, maybe we'll pray again for the family, because it's just a very difficult situation. But you know we deal with life and death things, and we put it off, and often we don't have to do that week by week, but sometimes these situations come and hit us in the face, and we have to deal with them. And hopefully it won't happen too often, but these things happen, so we need to acknowledge it and really support each other. I know the girls are going to support each other really well. So let's continue to pray before I get into the sermon. Father, as Paul said, it is with heavy hearts that we come today because of Kerri-Ann's passing. It's just incredible to think she was just here, bright as anything, last week. But Lord, we just pray in that situation, particularly for Bug in losing his grandmother and his mother in such quick succession as a young married couple. Our hearts go out to them. We just pray for them to find support as they establish their lives and all that needs to happen in this week ahead. We just pray that the funeral is a real tribute to her life. It was great to see her continue to be involved in the life of the church and for Kerri-Ann to be baptised earlier in the year by Julie and her son. So it's just great that we know that she is with you and there's that assurance. We just pray that we can support each other, and if we're ever going through stuff, that we would know that there's people here that we can talk to. So Lord, really help us through this time as we come together with each other and under you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've probably bitten off more than I can chew with the sermon in the time ahead. So, Cherie, you ready to slash and burn as we go? Let's go. I was cleaning out my bookshelf and looking at books that I can keep and ones that I can throw, and I found an old book called What Was Bugging Old Pharaoh? And it was written by Charles Schulz, who wrote the Peanuts cartoons. And it's basically a church youth group based thing. It's a very old, 1965, I think it is. But he shows a real good observational humour of sometimes what happens in churches and youth groups, and has some quite good cartoons. And as I was looking through it, there was one that I remember that really struck home, particularly with our message today. That's a guy that gets up in church and says, "I take my religion seriously. I get into arguments almost every day." And they're the sort of people, when the teachers at the moment are writing their report cards, they write, "Does not play well with others." And there's certainly a brand of faith, a sort of brand of faith that says, unless I'm arguing with people, unless I'm disagreeing disagreeably with people, unless I'm confronting them about what's wrong, unless I'm doing stuff like that, posting stuff on social media that's negative and against what other people are writing, unless I'm doing that, I'm not taking my faith seriously. And if James were here, I think he'd disagree. Because I think that's what he does as he writes his book. We're in a series that we've called Faith Works. And like I said in the editorial, I think for some people it's a surprising book. Because for some people faith is esoteric, it's out there, but Faith Works is because it does work. It's on the ground, it makes sense, it operates in everyday life. And in this, what we look at today, or much as I'm going to try to get through anyway, is that faith gets along with others. Faith is able to get on with others. So faith is about, is also about wisdom. James is actually fairly similar to the book of Proverbs, which is talking about wisdom. And sometimes wisdom is lacking, even for Christians. Maybe it's not sin, we just do dumb things. We could respond to things or act in ways a whole lot better than we actually are. And faith doesn't always have to be confrontive and combative. And James shows us how faith can get along with people. So let's see what we can get through. Verse 13. If you have your Bible app, all the notes hopefully are on that. It's already filled in for you. If you have your paper version, it's in front of you. Verse 13 of chapter 3. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honourable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So James is saying people that have faith, people that where the faith works in practice, they will be able to act in such ways that they will get on with people. So a person of faith wisely gets along with others. Fill these in as we go through. Because number one, they don't compromise their integrity. They don't compromise their integrity. I see this in two ways, because in one sense it's easy to get along with people if you're just always agreeing with everyone. You water everything down, make everything come down to the lowest common denominator, and yeah, everything's okay. But James actually says those who are wise in their faith are able to keep their integrity. They're pure. They know that every behaviour is not acceptable. They won't compromise on what is true and what is loving. But at the same time, it is pure because it keeps its integrity. They get on with people because you get a reputation. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to say one thing to someone. I'm not going to say something else to someone else. I'm going to be full of integrity in the way that I act. And when people act like that, they get along better with others. Number two, they don't antagonize someone else's anger. Wise people work at maintaining harmony. They're not always looking for a fight. Some people are just so antagonistic, they're always looking to be argumentative. I heard about one guy who was so argumentative, he only ate food that disagreed with him. You know people like that? They're just always looking for that fight. But wise people of faith are actually peace-loving. They know the buttons they could be pressing in others, but they're not going to go there because they love peace. Number three, they don't minimize someone else's feelings. They don't minimize someone else's feelings. And James uses the word to be considerate or to be mindful of the feelings of others. And sometimes I think we get a false idea that just because someone else is feeling something in the situation, even if you aren't the one that's feeling it, then we somehow denigrate their feeling of that because we don't feel it. And that's wrong. Just because you don't feel it doesn't make it wrong. That person may have legitimate feelings, and to somehow dismiss that I think is wrong. They don't minimise what someone else is going through. You might not have the same thing yourself. That's fine. Everyone else responds and reacts to things differently. But it's that empathy, being able to feel what someone else feels, even though you might not be feeling it yourself. Number four, a person of faith wisely gets along with others because they aren't characterized by always having to win or always getting their own way. A wise person can learn from anybody. He doesn't always have to win the arguments, doesn't always have to get along, he's always willing to listen and learn. James says there about being submissive, but it means about being reasonable, being willing to listen, to learn, that maybe your take on things isn't always the right one. That you don't always have to win the argument, win the battle. And if you're known for that, you won't get along with people. People will avoid you because they hate getting into that fight. Number five, they don't emphasize someone else's mistakes. Some people love it when someone else makes a mistake because they know they got something against them. And they rub their face in it and keep reminding them of it. And James says, no, wisdom, that sort of life of wisdom of faith, is full of mercy and good fruit. They're merciful to people. They'll let them make mistakes and not remind them over and over again of it. Always bringing up the past. Let's go on, chapter 4. But James really gets to the crux of it now. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have. So you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. And you only want what will give you pleasure. There's so much in there that I'm not going to cover, but there's so much great stuff in James. I mean, even that bit there, what's the greatest cause of unanswered prayer? Is not asking in the first place. A lot of the reason we don't get what we want is that we don't ask God for it. And when we want it, we ask God with impure motives, and you're not going to give it to us anyway. But James tells us there some of the causes of why we don't get along with others. And there's three things. I was going to do it sort of in three separate sections, but let's just do it in all in the one, and then we'll talk about it. So some of the causes of not getting along with others. One, desire. He says that in verse 1. Number two is desire to get. It's that desire we have to get something we don't have. And specifically, verse 3 says that desire to get pleasure. Let's talk about those. So verse 1, basically James says that those basic desires within, when they're uncontrolled, they're a huge source of the conflict that we often have. We have this thing come up in us, that's what we want, and that's what we're going to get. And it's that mix that we have. You know, we should use things and love people, but we end up loving things and using people. We use people to get the things that we want. And if people get in our way, you know, I think he's being figurative, but we plot and kill. We'll ride all over them. We'll stand on top of them in order to get what we want. And this is a huge cause of conflict. And particularly today, in our day and age, where we see the stuff on the TV, and Bonnie often finds me on the infomercials, oh, see this, look at this product, wow, we haven't got that, I want one of those. It's just, and that's how advertising works. It feeds on this desire to have stuff that we don't have, that we think will be fun, it'll improve our life. And then we'll sacrifice in wrong ways to get what we don't have, to get on our pleasure. And we've got to be really careful that this doesn't get in the way of our relationships with other people, our ability to love people. And instead we love the things. Now, it goes on to talk about the emptiness of people trying to fill their lives with things, that desire to have that hasn't got, that we want to satisfy ourselves with. You only want, verse 3 says, you want only what will give you pleasure. Now, I think at one level it's an important understanding to say that God wants us to enjoy things. That's the reason that has created so many good things for us. And Timothy talks about in the book of Timothy, as Paul writes there, he wants to give us things for our pleasure. But we've got to be careful that those desires don't become so strong that we ride roughshod over people's feelings and ideas to just, you know, this is what I want, this is the way, you know, the comfort zone, this is what I want, this is what I'm used to, I'm not going to take any other opinions, and I'm going to ride roughshod over people in order to get my way. And it's going to cause problems in life. The fact is, if I'm interested more in my comfort than in yours, I'm going to be a person who will come into conflict with people in my life all the time. And James says we've got to pull that back. And that desire to have, that desire to have something that will give us pleasure, and the conflict that brings, that's a huge issue. And the desire for pleasure is strong, and when that's thwarted, then our relationships get out of kilter. Particularly if, as he says, we haven't prayed to God about it, or it's just a selfish thing. We've got to watch out that we don't want those things too much. So skipping down to verse 7, this is what he says in chapter 4. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So how do we develop that sort of faith? How do we have the sort of faith that is able to get along with others? How are we able to grow in the understandings of those things? Again, putting it simply, just summing it up, develop a closeness to God. Do what you can to develop a closeness to God. Now, there's some negative things. Again, I won't talk about it a lot, but he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Just be aware of the way the devil works. Know your limits and know your weaknesses. Know the times where you tend to fall into temptation. Watch those things, but you need to be able to resist. And if you resist, I mean, sometimes we just lay over real quick. He says, resist the devil and he will flee. But on the positive side, it's all those things about developing a closeness to God, developing a close, humble relationship with God. James is basically saying that this conflict that often happens in people is because there's a war going on inside our hearts. The reason we are not at peace with other people is that we're not at peace within ourselves, because there's not a deep peace with God. There's always this battle going on, like James says, between the world and God. And who are we going to line up with? And who are we going to fight for? And who are we really going to give our allegiances to? Or are we playing somewhere in the middle there? Are we too much trying to have a bit of this and a bit of that. And that's why there's often not that deep peace with God. But only peace with God will help us to be able to really develop peace with other people. And isn't it funny? The more time I spend with God, the more I'm easily able to get along with other people. That it's just out of a genuine humility to do that. In Isaiah it says, "He will keep him in perfect peace, all those who trust in him, whose thoughts often turn to the Lord." It's not praying when you're desperately in need of something or praying just when a tragedy strikes. It's when your thoughts are often turning to the Lord. And when that happens, then you will be kept in perfect peace. And then you will be able to have the peace that passes all understanding. Then you will be able to have the peace in your life, in relationships with other people. Draw close to God, develop that closeness, and He will keep you in perfect peace. And that great promise is, if you draw close to God, He will draw close to you. He doesn't back off. He doesn't say, "Oh, look, you kept me out of my life for this many days or weeks or months or years. God's not going to play that game." No, the minute you come close to God, God will come close to you. But you've got to be able to, you've got to do that. When you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. And I'll finish with one of my favourite verses from Paul in Romans, because it's just this practical nature of faith. And Paul says in wrapping up, one of the things that he says to the Roman church is this: if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I love that, because he's saying, if it is possible. Because the opposite is saying, you know what? Sometimes it's not possible. Some people are so ornery. Some people are so argumentative. There's nothing you can do. But if it is possible, do what you can. He says, as far as it depends on you. And that's what James, and that's what I'm asking you to do this morning, to ask, is there anything I can do better? In the way that I speak, in the way that I want my desires, in the way that I want my way to happen. If there's a way that you can do that better, James says it, Paul says it, you do it better. If you want to get along better with people, then have a look at yourself. What are the ways that you act or react or respond that you could do differently that help the relationships in your life become more harmonious? Because sometimes you can do those things and it will vastly improve the relationships in your life. And that's a spiritual act. That is a wise decision. That is an act of faith, that is putting your faith in God and showing it in real life how it responds. But Paul is practical enough to say, well, maybe sometimes it doesn't depend on you. If it does, do what you can. If it is possible, but sometimes it's not. If it depends on you, do what you can. But if it doesn't, there's nothing you can do. But reflect on yourself of the way that you act, that out of faith, the faith you have in God, of the peace that you have in your relationship with God, to respond to people in ways that get on maybe a whole lot better than you normally do. Because no one, well, very few people like disharmony. So build that. Build a life of faith that works. A faith that gets along with people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the practical nature of James, really hitting home to us what we need to do on a day-to-day basis to put our faith into practice. That it's not a esoterical, highfalutin thing, but it's just genuine, on-the-ground things that we can do that put our faith in you into practice in real life. And Lord, help us to really examine ourselves in that, if there's things that we can be doing better. Maybe aware of people's feelings, not antagonize their anger. Maybe show them mercy instead of always reminding them of their faults. Lord, if there's things that we can do better to get on with people, reveal that to us so that we can all be putting our faith in you, but putting our faith in you in such a way that it works on the ground. So Lord, we place our faith in you again this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.